We're going to be in Mark 16, starting at verse 15. But speaking of the mission trip, Monday night, Trey was preaching, and he preached a powerful salvation message. And numerous people told me, said, man, that was really good. Well, anyway, afterwards, we would eat supper right after chapel. And so we were eating supper, and I went over and sat with John Muth, who drove out from California. He was a former member at 3C, and so it was nice to see him. Jerry, who was the head elder there at the church, he also joined us, as well as three breakaway ropers joined us. So we were all sitting around his table eating, and I began kind of chatting with these breakaway ropers and started talking to them, and I kind of spun off of Trey's message and started asking them questions and said, you know, if something was happened to you, do you think that you'd make it to heaven? And all three of them said, yeah, I'm going to make it to heaven. I said, man, that's great. I'm glad that you're going to make it to heaven. I said, why do you think you're going to make it to heaven? Two of them said, because I'm not only do good, but I'm a good person. And the third one said, I'm going to make it because I read the Bible. I'm halfway through with reading the Bible. And so anyway, all three of them based their salvation off of works. And I said, there's a test I can give you, that biblical test, if you want to see how good you really are. So they agreed. So I took them to the Ten Commandments and started walking them through the Ten Commandments. It didn't take but a couple of them, and they realized that they had broken God's law. And so I said, you know, if you died and you stood before God, would you be innocent or guilty? And all of them said guilty. And so I said, does that scare you? I said, does that bring fear into your life that you think you're going to heaven, but in reality, you're not as good as you thought you were? And so they kind of sat there real quiet. I let them kind of think about that for a minute. And then I said, look, there's good news. And I shared Jesus with them and how he is our only hope to get to heaven. And so we have to come to him in faith. Anyway, kind of ended the story, and they thanked me for sharing, and they got up and left and went on about their business. So what do we do with the gospel? Notice here, Mark 16, we're going to be in verse 15. Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already been buried, he's already resurrected, and he's walking around the earth in his resurrected body. And this is before the ascension. So verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So it starts out by saying, go into all the world. In this verse, it is letting us know as believers, there is no limit to what God will do or can do. There is no boundary that God will not cross. He has given us authority right here to send you anywhere he chooses to send you. He won't refuse to send you anywhere. And so the whole world is open for us wherever God wants us to go. So it says here, go into all the world, all the places, countries, all the people, all the cultures. That is the mission field. So you hear it all the time. People say, well, we can do that right here. Amen. I hope you're doing it. But the idea is obey God and be willing and ready to go wherever God chooses for you to go. Anywhere in the world, wherever he opens the door for you to go is where you ought to go. Whatever opportunities God gives you are the opportunities that you ought to seize. So if God is telling you, go right here to Eastland County, that is great. Go do it. If God says, go to the state of Texas, that's awesome. Go do it. If God says, I want you in Colorado, pack up and head to Colorado. If God says, I want you in Congo or Sudan, Africa, great. Pack your bags and get on a plane and get over there. Whatever opportunity he gives you, and wherever that opportunity is, that's where you take advantage and you do as God leads you to do. While we were there, the clinician that I was helping, his name is Jerry Eckers. The first day, we kind of didn't know each other. We were working together. After lunch, I went out there and just to spend some time with him, get to know him, and got to talking. And you know me, you don't have to be around me very long for me to bring up Africa. And I did. And all of a sudden, he perked up. He got interested. And he said, "Where do you go in Africa?" So I was telling him, and he said, "I just returned from there." I said, "Really?" He told me where he was at, a country in North Africa. I said, "What were you doing over there?" He said, "My son lives over there." I said, "Really?" I said, "What does your son do?" "He's a missionary." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "No." I said, "My son's a missionary in Africa too." And I thought, man, what a bond we had. He gave me his number. He said, "Hey, if you need help, call me. I'll come running and we'll get stuff done." And I thought, this is just, only God could do that. Only God could haul me out of here all the way to Colorado and put me in a clinic of people I don't even know to have a guy there who has the same commonalities that I have. Only God can do that. And so you never know who you're going to encounter or what you're going to encounter. If you're just following God and you leave it up to God, He will put everything together. So as you go into the world, it says here, what are you supposed to be doing? Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Your assignment is not just to go, but your assignment is to go into the world and proclaim, whether that is preaching, whether that is teaching, whether that is one-on-one evangelism, but explaining the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and you do so in a way that they can understand. And so with that, I want to help us understand some things. First of all, if you're going to be saved, what are you going to be saved from? I believe that is very important, that we have to know what we're being saved out of. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, not even one. You can read all that. It talks about how man has fallen. And then it sums it up, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So number one, every person is a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The whole world has fallen into the grips of sin. So you think, what's the big deal? Everybody sins. Well, that may be true, but let me show you what the big deal is. Flip back a page, Romans 1 verse 18 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You say, well, everybody's a sinner. That's right. And being a sinner means, according to verse 18, is the wrath of God is being poured out against you because you're a sinner. So there is no hope for us. In ourselves, there is no hope. In our works, there is no hope. In our knowledge, there is no hope. And so sin becomes a major issue. And so if we're going to be saved, we've got to know what we're being saved from and why we're being saved. And it's because of sin that we're being saved out of and being rescued out from under the wrath of God. Because He's a holy God and His very nature is to break out against sin. So what do you do when you recognize that you have sin in your life? Well, it tells us here in Acts 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. So it tells us here in Acts 8 that once you recognize your sin, then you ought to repent. That is a military type term. You're walking in a direction and you recognize something. To repent is to stop and to do a 180 and go the opposite direction. So in other words, you're walking away from God, into sin, into the world. Repent means stop, doing all that, turn and walk back towards God. So it's what it means. You repent, you stop doing that, and you begin seeking God for forgiveness. Well, it also tells us in Acts 16 and in verse 31, the Bible says this. Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So not only do you repent and you seek for forgiveness, but you believe in the Lord Jesus. You begin to believe upon the cross and what He did on the cross to pay your penalty. And if you do so, the Bible states that there is an opportunity for you to be saved. And 1 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 15 states this. And he says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So Jesus' purpose for coming into the world was to save sinners. Each of us are sinners. He came to save us from our sins. So believe in the Lord Jesus, because Jesus came and He's willing to save and He's able to save. And then Acts 15 verse 11 states this. Acts 15 verse 11, he says here, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as you will." So you and I ought to believe, as they say here in Acts, we believe that Jesus can save us. That is faith, belief in Jesus and Jesus alone to save us. You know what? All of that ties right into verses that you already know, such as Romans 10:10, which states this. Everyone who witnesses knows this verse. "For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So the Bible is clear that you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you confess with your mouth, and He will save you. And it says here to do this for all of creation, is what Mark 16:15 says. "Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." One time when I was in Uganda, we were teaching a bunch of pastors, and I was the one teaching. I was teaching on this very thing. We had another pastor translating to make sure they all understood, and I read that, "Preach to the whole creation." He began to interpret. I didn't really catch all that he was saying, but I noticed all the other pastors started laughing, and they stopped him. They said, "Whoa, wait a minute." They said, "We have a question." I said, "What's the question?" They said, "His interpretation we don't think is right." I said, "Well, how did he interpret it?" And when I said, "Preach to the whole creation," he said, "Preach to the roosters, preach to the trees, preach to the cows, preach to the rocks." And they said, "Is that right?" Well, I'd never thought about it before, but I thought it says preach to the whole creation. So here's what I think. You preach to whoever's going to listen. And I look at it like this. I'd a whole lot be riding a horse that believes in Jesus than a horse that is being used of the devil. Amen? So preach to whoever's going to listen to you. If you want to learn how to preach, maybe you ought to get on your horse or go out in the woods and preach to the trees and the rocks. It says preach to the whole creation. Preach to whoever is going to listen. And notice what it says in verse 16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So whoever is speaking of anyone, there is no limits. You preach the gospel to everyone. Whoever believes, Jesus died to pay the penalty, and He offers grace to us if they are willing to act upon that belief. If they say, "I believe," and are willing to act upon it, then that's grace. Grace will be offered to them. And then it goes on to say, "and is baptized." It is not stating here that you must be baptized in order to be saved. Don't misunderstand that. But it is the natural order of the next thing in line. If you come to Jesus and you believe, you repent and you turn to Jesus in belief and you are saved, born again, he's done a great work in your life. The very next spiritual step for you is a follow through in baptism. That's the order of things that he has laid out. And when you speak of baptism here, it is a Greek word, baptizo, which means to immerse, to submerge. So you put them under. The pastor up there in Colorado, he was talking about baptism. He said, first of all, he said, we like to hold them under for about 40 seconds until they kind of kick that last bubble out and then jerk them up so that there's new life. Well, then I heard him saying it again to somebody else and it changed. He said, we like to hold them under for about a minute. And I'm like, man, they better start baptizing people. He's going to be holding them under for a long time. But the whole idea was you're baptized and you come up new life. And that's a symbol of what baptism is you come up with new life. So it says here, notice in verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So the statement is, will be saved. You will be delivered out from under the wrath of God. You will be delivered out from the penalties of sin. You will be delivered over to God's kingdom as his child. And you know what one of my favorite verses is? It's Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Because it is so clear to me. Here's what it says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So when you come to Jesus, you are transferred from the devil's kingdom into God's kingdom, where Jesus is King and Lord. You're now in his kingdom. He has given you forgiveness. He has adopted you as his child. He has blessed you. He fills you with the Holy Spirit to do all that he asks you to do. There are so many benefits and blessings to coming into God's kingdom. When you're over here in the devil's kingdom and you say, I ain't in the devil's kingdom, I just don't belong to Jesus, you're in the devil's kingdom. You may not know it, but you are. And people say all the time, I'm a good person. I may not go to church and believe in God, but I'm a good person. The devil is using you. He is not your friend. He uses you to destroy and do harm. That's why Colossians says you are taken out of that kingdom and you're moved over, you're transferred over into God's kingdom. And with that, you have to learn a new way to live. You can't go around gossiping and beating people up and murdering and stealing and all those things anymore. You're in a new kingdom with new rules and a new way to live. And so we have to work on learning how to live as Christian people. I think we have a lot of people who say, I'm over here, but they really are living like they're over here. And so that doesn't work. So you're transferred into a new kingdom. But the main thing is, with that transfer comes forgiveness. Forgiveness of your sin. Notice he says here in verse 16, you will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever, once again, anyone who does not believe, who refuses to believe, who rejects, even delays. Some people delay and say, I'll put it off until right before I die and then I'll come. They may not ever have that opportunity. If you step into eternity without Jesus, this is the whoever it's talking about. But he says you will be condemned. That's a reality. Will be condemned. God's wrath remains on you the whole time you're walking in disbelief. You're breaking God's law. There is no forgiveness until you come to Jesus, and in due time you will receive the penalty for that lifestyle. That's what he's telling us. It is our responsibility as believers to tell people about Jesus, to go share the gospel, whether it's right here in Eastland County or somewhere else in the world. We don't save them. That's not our business. It's God's business to save them. It's our business to share the gospel as plain as we can so that they can hear and they can be saved. Well, back to my story. The next morning, after sharing the gospel with those three young ladies, we go to our clinic and I start hearing rumblings about these girls having a meltdown in the middle of the night. So I began quizzing, and I figured out it was those three girls I'd shared the law with. And as I walked them through the law, all of a sudden in the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit began convicting them that they're in trouble. So did the message get across plainly? Amen, it did, because the Holy Spirit was using it and they understood it. The problem was, I wasn't there. This was a women's dorm. I don't know what they're doing in there. And I didn't find out until after the fact. I found out later that the director of the camp talked to them. So I went to her to talk to her. And needless to say, she wasn't very happy about me sharing the law with them. And she stated that they got hung up on the law. And then she went on to say, it's a good thing we're not under the law. I said, that's not right. And in fact, I want to read it to you in case you think you're not under the law. Because the Bible tells us here in Romans 3, verse 20, it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are not under the law. You've been transferred into a new kingdom. And the law is not your keeper any longer, or your tutor, as Galatians says. You're out from under the law. You're under grace. If you've never come to Jesus, if you've never believed and you've never been saved or born again, you're under the law. And the law is there for a specific reason, and that's to point out your sin. And every time you turn around and you do something, that law is going to be there to say that was wrong. And it's not the idea of God beating you down. It's the idea of you realizing, I can't live this life because it's too difficult. I need help. And the help is Jesus, who died on the cross. And that's supposed to help you turn and run to Jesus. So I don't know what happened that night, but hopefully that was shared with them, is turn and run to Jesus for salvation. He's already died on the cross for you so that you can be forgiven and you can be restored. And that's our responsibility as believers, is to go and share the gospel and walk people to Jesus and let Him save them. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love You so much and we're so grateful that You love us. I pray right now in Jesus' name that You touch hearts and lives, and that You would draw people to You. Lord, as the gospel has been shared plainly, I pray that You'd help us to see it, hear it. Most of all, Lord, I pray You'd help us to believe it and to walk in it. We love You, Lord, and we're so thankful for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.